O God, come to my assistance.
Lord, make haste to help me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia.
Thank you.
To the elders among you, I, a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and sharer in the glory that is to be revealed, make this appeal. God's flock is in your midst. Give it a shepherd's care. Watch over it willingly as God would have you do, not under constraint, and not for shameful profit either, but generously. Be examples to the flock, not lording it over those assigned to you, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will win for yourselves the unfading crown of glory.
Good evening. I'd like to thank Archbishop Laurie for leading us in this beautiful service of sung vespers or evening prayer at the church. We pray it, of course, every day, but not with quite the same splendor or grandeur as we're having this evening. And I thank also the choir and everyone else, the people from the chancery who prepared this liturgy, and also, of course, the Mass for tomorrow, and seminarians, some priests and religious, maybe some deacons out there, perhaps, and a lot of friends and family members. It's really great to see you. About 10 days ago, I gave a talk to the leaders of Hispanic charismatic prayer groups. And they asked me to speak about leadership because they're all leaders of these prayer groups. And some of them at the archdiocesan level back in Baltimore. And began with being an old history major, I looked into history and gave some examples of good leaders and bad leaders. And there was, Mussolini and Hitler and Abraham Lincoln and Pope John Paul II. I think you can figure out who were the good leaders and who were the bad leaders in that crowd, right? But something that distinguished the good leaders from the bad, well, the two things, right? One was that the good leaders had very noble goals or objectives. You know, think of Lincoln to preserve the Union, preserve the unity of our country, right? Or John Paul II, following through in the renewal of the Catholic Church after the Second Vatican Council, in which he participated, and following through in many ways on that. And the second thing they had in common was they adopted honorable methods to achieve their goals. Lincoln didn't assassinate anybody. He didn't try to put whole classes of people to death the way Hitler did. John Paul II consulted and reviewed things and studied and finally made decisions. But the best example of a leader, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Huh? He focused on him. In terms of our reading from the first letter of St. Peter this evening, Jesus was one, he watched over his flock. He really took care of his disciples. He went after the lost sheep. Remember Zacchaeus, the short tax collector who had to climb a tree in order to see Jesus passing by? The crowds are, I guess the folks are taller than he was. So, and Jesus says, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have a meal in your house today and bring salvation to your family. And so Jesus went after that man who was despised by other people. The Lord did not dominate people. He didn't browbeat them. He could certainly use very stern language at times, especially with his own disciples who went off track. For example, the rich young man who comes up to him wants to know how to enter into life. And the Lord says, you know, you'll keep the commandments. He said, well, I've been doing all that. And then he says, if you want to be perfect, you sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then come back and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He invited him. And that was more the Lord's style of doing things. Invite, persuade, inspire. Don't hit them over the head. Don't dominate. The Lord was certainly not seeking worldly advantage. He certainly could have it. He wanted to, but he didn't. Rather than take money from other, they had a common purse, and they gave money to the poor. They helped the poor. But Jesus also was willing, something that goes against seeking world advantage, he was willing to speak hard truths, with charity, with concern for the common good, but hard truths. Think of what he taught about marriage. To become one flesh, they're supposed to really remain one flesh. You know, there are issues sometimes. People make bad mistakes when they marry, or there's terrible situations, and they really can't possibly stay together. But I'm talking about in general. Jesus he challenged people, especially men, to think about with the hard truth that once they become one flesh with a woman, they're supposed to stay with that woman. The Eucharist. This is my body, this is my blood. That's a hard teaching. In fact, St. John tells us in chapter 6 of his gospel, many disciples, they followed Jesus, we like this guy. They left. So who can accept this kind of teaching? And Jesus turns to his apostles and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter, to his great credit, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. Huh? So Jesus, he's not seeking world advantage. He would speak hard truths in charity, with concern for the people, but he would do that. He defended his disciples when they were attacked by the Pharisees or others for not following man-made rules that interfered with normal life, like eating when you're hungry, right? But he also would correct his disciples when they needed it. James and John, who put ambition ahead of concern for their fellow apostles, who also wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume a Samaritan village that wouldn't let Jesus pass through on the way to Jerusalem. He challenged, Martha and Mary were great friends of Jesus, but he challenged Martha. He said, you're busy with so many things. Mary kind of realized what was important. She paid attention to the guest. Well, and Jesus taught his disciples about leadership. He said, don't lord it over others the way the pagan rulers do. Don't do that. It should not be that way among you. He said, if you want to be first, then be the servant of all. Be the servant of all. And he said, really, imitate me. Imitate the Son of Man, a term he used for himself throughout his ministry, it appears. The Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. Jesus led by example. And what he taught, he first practiced. St. Pius X, whom we honor today. And I'm so glad because Bishop Nestor back there is a bishop of Richmond, but he grew up in St. Pius X Parish in Bowie, Maryland, where I had the privilege of serving in the early 1980s and knew his family well. St. Pius X was Pope in the early part of the 20th century, and he was a man who was concerned for the good of the flock. He really cared about watching over the flock. That was his duty, and he would take courageous stands. He shot across the bow of modernism. What he said 100 years ago, we still got to deal with that, right? Something overdid it, but in fact, I think he was onto something. The tendency to diminish the transcendental aspect of religion and just make it's horizontal. No, it's horizontal, but it's also vertical. Religion joins us to God as well as to one another. That's what good religion does. Pius X understood that, and he stood up for the transcendental dimension of religion. Little children, people who a lot of folks would ignore. You know what the age of Holy Communion was when he was elected Pope? 12 or 13. You parents out there, imagine holding your children back for 5 or 6 more years from going up to receive Holy Communion. Pius X had been a parish priest. He understood these children. He realized this is Jesus. Let him come up and receive communion. And so he instituted that reform. It might bother the liturgists, but I'd rather have the liturgists bothered than millions and millions of Catholic parents, right? His motto was to restore all things in Christ, to bring the people of God more and more into union with Christ so that they would achieve their eternal inheritance. Well, my goal as a bishop, and I hope is the right one, is to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the good of our people and the ones who potentially will be our brothers and sisters in the faith. That means we have to evangelize. We have to speak of Jesus to others. We have to invite them to put their faith in him. He's the only Savior given to human beings by which they can be saved. Then our service to others in need, whether it's children who need education, or people afflicted with opioids, opioid addiction, or anything else. They need food or clothing. I was at the Catholic Charities soup kitchen this morning. Not soup, it was a great breakfast. I'm going back there someday to have breakfast. But those things back up what we say. We said we do these things because what Jesus has taught us and what he has given to us has transformed us so that we want to serve others the way he has served us, right? And we must even speak those hard truths in love, not without love. But sometimes there are hard truths that a generation needs to hear. When my brother and I were boys, we were living in the last phase of racial segregation in the state of Maryland. I don't know what it was like here in West Virginia, but we lived in a segregated neighborhood. We went to segregated public schools. There were beaches and recreation areas that white families could go to that black families could not. We saw it. We know it happened. That was an injustice. People had to stand up against it. Thank God enough people did. The church has to do that too at times. Methods, my methods for promoting these noble goals, do nothing underhanded or deceptive or brutal. Consult with people. Talk with them. Listen to them. What do they have to say? What is their experience? Pray. Ask the Lord for guidance. Invite others to pray as well. And make decisions based on the truth of the situation as far as you have discerned it, rather than on self-interest or fear. I want to be a good shepherd, but my friends, I am an earthen vessel, not a golden cup. I rely on God's grace and your prayers and your support to be a shepherd who serves rather than one who seeks to be served.
Thank you. Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise, for he was appointed high priest among men and women and their representative before God. We honor him, and in our frailty we pray.
Bring salvation to your people, Lord.
You marvelously illuminated your church through distinguished leaders and holy men and women. Let Christians rejoice always in such splendor.
Bring salvation to your people, Lord.
You forgave the sins of your people when their holy leaders, like Moses, sought your compassion. Through their intercession, continue to purify and sanctify your holy people.
Bring salvation to your people, Lord.
In the midst of their brothers and sisters, you anointed your holy ones and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Fill all the leaders of your people with the same Spirit.
Bring salvation to your people.
You yourself are the only visible possession of our holy pastors. Let none of them, won at the price of your blood, remain far from you.
Bring salvation to your people, Lord.
The shepherds of your church keep your flock from being snatched out of your hand. Through them, you give your flock eternal life. Save those who have died, those for whom you gave up your life.
Bring salvation to your people, Lord.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Let us pray. O God, who to safeguard the Catholic faith and to restore all things in Christ, filled Pope St. Pius X with heavenly wisdom and apostolic fortitude, graciously grant that following his teaching and example, we may gain an eternal prize. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Before the final blessing, let me echo a sentiment that I am sure you feel as well, and that is that we have prayed long and hard for a good leader and a good shepherd, one who would have noble goals and noble methods, and I think that God has answered our prayers in sending us Bishop Mark Brennan. Let me also offer a word of sincere and very warm thanks to the clergy, the religious, and the laity, our future priests, our deacons, our priests, who have worked so hard and with such dedication during this in-between time, this interregnum, to keep the mission of this diocese alive and for looking to the future with hope, with genuine Christian hope. From the bottom of my heart, I want to thank all of you and ask God to bless you, and know that you will be long in my prayers. In a special way, I would very much like to thank Brian Miner, who has been my delegate, lo these many months. And I would like to thank the team with which he has worked with such dedication, as they say, in good times and in bad. So with God's help, a lot has been accomplished in the interregnum, and there are good foundations upon which to build. So may God bless all who have done this work with such dedication. Let's now ask the Lord to bless Bishop Brennan, to bless this entire diocesan family of faith, and all who are present here this evening. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Who made them forever.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.